I want to welcome everybody here this morning. I look out and I see our members and I see visitors with us. And we appreciate your attendance with us this morning as we gather to worship our God on this Lord's Day. Before we get started, I do want to mention for those of you who weren't in the adult class, that for the last several weeks we have not had our usual Bible class and lessons up on our YouTube channel and on the website. We've been having some technical difficulties with our audio for whatever reason. We did get it worked out. It is working again. And so I'll be reteaching those sermons, and I might even give it a shot at some of those classes as well, from Romans especially, to see if we can't get those up as well. I'm so thankful that we can be here together today. And I'm thankful that together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can praise God together. We can look at His Word and study it. Reading it and studying it are two different things, but we read it and we study it to determine application, to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do, to look into our lives, to examine where we can be better servants of His, better servants to one another. Because we all want to go to heaven. I hope and I assume, I believe that that's why we're all here today. Because we want to serve God and we want to go to heaven. But wouldn't it be terrible if when we got to heaven, for whatever reason, when we consider the whole of our life, we're told by Jesus, you know, a lot of times we talk about that we're looking forward to Jesus telling us, enter in, you faithful servant. What if He doesn't tell us that? What if there was something found wanting in my life? Something that was lacking? Wouldn't you want to be told? I would hope I would want to be told if something was lacking or something was wanting in my life, that someone would be loving enough to tell me that I needed to make a change. Well, we have numerous examples in the Bible, both in the Old and New Testaments, of people who are told exactly that. Problems in their lives, areas that were lacking, that they needed to correct. Many of them, as far as we know, never were willing. We think about the rich young ruler, he asked the right person the right question at the right time. What must I do? And Jesus told him exactly what he needed to do. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And this rich young ruler went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. And because of those possessions, that willingness to part with them, that's what was lacking in him. Well, there's another example in the Old Testament. There's a man, a king, by the name of Belshazzar. If you would, open up your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, the book of Daniel has a number of lessons and applications for us as we consider this man of God, this prophet in Daniel, a man of God who was able to pray to God, to appeal to God, and God was with him every step of the way as he had come out of a conquered Israel. He had been taken captive in a land that was not his own, and he was trained in the ways of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and now Belshazzar's as well. We're going to start in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar has passed on. He was several kings past. But now we have a man by the name of Belshazzar. We have in verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. I know this New King James here, that his father Nebuchadnezzar, it's not his literal father, this term means his predecessor. There were a king or two in between him and Nebuchadnezzar. But Belshazzar is fully aware of everything that happened with Nebuchadnezzar and with the conquering of Jerusalem and the raiding of the temple, and how that Nebuchadnezzar took all of the fine vessels, the things that had been given over to the service of God. Nebuchadnezzar had brought those back to Babylon. And here's Belshazzar. He is enjoying an excess moment, a party, if you will. And what he wants to do is he calls there in verse 2 and 3, he calls for the gold and silver, the vessels that had been sanctified to the service of God in the temple. He calls for them so that they can drink wine from them. But that's not all he does, verse 3. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. So they take the vessels that were in the service of God in the temple. And then with those very vessels, they praise the gods of material, of idols. Verse 5, in the same hour. So it was a pretty immediate response from God. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And a lot of times in our minds, perhaps we've read this before, we picture kind of the wrist and the hand and everything's there. But notice what it actually says. The fingers of a man's hand appeared. And notice what Belshazzar saw, the part of the hand that wrote. Those are the fingers. So imagine, I mean, it would be strange and weird and perhaps frightening enough to have just the wrist and a hand appear out of nowhere. But it sounds as if it wasn't even the wrist or even the palm. It was just the fingers that appear. And notice the king's response in verse 6. The king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. He's terrified. In fact, the way the Bible describes it, I mean, not to make light of it, but it almost sounds like something you see in one of those Scooby-Doo cartoons. Somebody's so frightened that they're just kind of just loose and just don't know what to do with themselves. That's kind of how you picture the king here. His countenance changed. The countenance refers to his demeanor, his expression, his attitude. He's scared out of his mind here. His thoughts troubled him. The joints of his hips were loosened. His legs were failing. His knees knocked against each other. He was faint. He was so afraid. Verse 7, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. The Chaldeans referred here to the Chaldeans as the wise men of the Chaldeans is kind of the idea here. And the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. And King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. So here we have a situation with this man, King Belshazzar. He's a king or two removed from King Nebuchadnezzar, but not so much time has passed, that he's not aware. He remembers the vessels that had been taken in the raid against Jerusalem, how that they had gone through the temple, they had sacked all of the valuables out of the temple. He is fully aware of what it is he's doing. So when this happens in verse 5 and 6, and he sees these fingers appear, and it starts writing on the wall, he doesn't know what's being written. He's not familiar with the language that is being written. A lot has been made, well, what was the language? Whatever it was, Daniel knew it. It's possible it was Hebrew, possible it was a different language that God revealed to Daniel what this language was and what it meant and so forth. But the king didn't know it, his astrologers didn't know it, the Chaldeans didn't know it, the soothsayers didn't know it. And you got to figure they were pretty motivated given the prize, the reward that the king was offering to be made third ruler in the kingdom. And yet none of them were able to read it, much less interpret it. And so notice, as we have here in verse 9, the king Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed. His lords were astonished. You can almost picture his heart sinking. You know, I want to know what this says, what is happening here. And then the best, wisest of my people can't tell me the language, much less what it means. But what we have is a recognition of what the king was doing, and we have the benefit of seeing the full story. So you have a king who has forgotten, perhaps, the lessons that Nebuchadnezzar himself learned with regard to Jehovah. So here's a king who's going to glory with 1,000 of his rulers, and he's going to take the vessels of God. They belong to God. They were given to his service, and he's going to praise idols with them. Perhaps the very height, the epitome of blasphemy, the very epitome of taking something sacred and defiling it. Because these were the vessels of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 4, Paul tells the Thessalonians, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." When Paul describes to the Thessalonians the Gentiles who do not know God, they know idols. That's what they serve and that's what they worship. That's what they exalt. And so Paul calls on the Thessalonians to have a recognition of how they ought to live and how they ought to conduct themselves, because they've been called to sanctification of purity. Back here in Daniel chapter 5, we see a king and his people who, obviously, the king has chosen not to know Jehovah. Nebuchadnezzar knew of Jehovah. In fact, in the first four chapters, when we read about Nebuchadnezzar and what he learns about Jehovah and all that took place with him and Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, he went a long way to actually proclaim praises of Jehovah in decrees throughout all of Babylon. Not so much time has passed that Belshazzar wouldn't know this. We keep reading in Daniel chapter 5 and in verse 10. Daniel chapter 5 and in verse 10. "The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. And the queen spoke, saying, 'O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king," again this term is predecessor, literally, not necessarily physical father, "made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas, were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." So, the queen remembers, there is a fellow here in our kingdom named Daniel, and he's had a lot of success. She even identifies the fact that he has the spirit of the holy God in him, and he, through this power from his God, might could help with the situation. So in verse 13, "Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Are you that Daniel who was one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom.'" Verse 17, "Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let your gifts be for yourself. Give your rewards to another, yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. I don't want your reward. I don't want your authority and influence, but I'll tell you what it says. O king, verse 18, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he wishes. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. You have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought you the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. This is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And this is the interpretation of each word. And Daniel's going to give the interpretation of what this means. When we read through this lesson, not only from the lesson that Daniel gives Belshazzar, reminding him of the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar himself learned, but the lesson of Daniel 5 itself, and we consider what this king is doing, and Daniel says, "You knew this." Whether he had been told and chose to ignore it, or he had forgotten it, Daniel says, "You knew. You have no excuse." There's a lesson here in recognizing the need for us to identify today the vessels of honor, the vessels that are sanctified unto God today. They aren't vessels of gold or silver. But the trays we have for the Lord's Supper, these vessels themselves, they're not sanctified. They're not special in themselves. They're just metal. The table is just a table. What has been sanctified and set apart is the Christian who has been washed with the blood of Christ, who's been washed clean of his sins through baptism, and is now serving faithfully the Lord, remembering every Lord's Day, his Son. We see that back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When Paul describes to them how he says there in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Through the will of God you were set apart. You should abstain from sexual immorality. This goes to my conduct. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification," that's holiness, that's being set apart, being pure, and honor. Once before, those vessels of sanctification and honor were physical because they were used in the service in the temple, the tabernacle. And that tabernacle, those services were very physical. Sacrifices of blood of bulls and goats. But now we are the vessels of God. And as such, we have to know how to possess ourselves in sanctification and in honor, not in passion of lust. Here we have a man in Belshazzar who is defiling the vessels, physical vessels of God. Paul calls on the brethren to recognize that we are now the vessels of God and that we should not defile those vessels, lest we do the exact same thing Belshazzar did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 19, Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Spirit that is in you, that you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. We were bought with the blood of Jesus. And as a result, our bodies and our minds, our spirit, should belong to Him. Therefore, we can't just choose to do what I want when I want. It has to be within what God has told us needs that I can do and that I shouldn't do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul describes to the Corinthians the need to learn from the events of the past. And he describes the Israelites, how that time and time again the Israelites continually tested God, how that they continually would turn away and do what they wanted to do. With most of them, verse 5, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth are upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. It's important for us to understand that lessons like Daniel chapter 5, lessons like what happens with Israel time and time again as they're wandering in the wilderness, they happen to us as a means so that we can learn not to make the same mistakes. They're written for our admonition, Paul says. And notice how he links that to, here's the therefore, here's the lesson for you, Corinthians. Take heed lest you fall. The idea of he who thinks he stands is the I'm convinced that I have the ability to deal with anything. I'm convinced that on my own, I can handle this. I don't need my brethren. I don't need encouragement. I mean, this is not just saying I don't need God. But this is even to the extent of, you know, God has given us a wonderful blessing in the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters who care about us and want to take care of us and help us. Paul tells the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But that requires one to be willing to share that burden just as much as another is willing to help bear it. It's important for us to understand we are not strong enough. End of story. There's not a single person in here who is strong enough to handle all your own stuff by yourself. You can't do it. And it is pride and borderline arrogant to think we can. It is important for us to recognize, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I recognize that I am in complete need of God and His assistance, and that even goes as far as to the brethren, that's when I am strong. Verse 13, there is no new temptation. Nothing we face today is anything new. Oh, it may be dressed up in technology, and it may have different labels on it than may have come around in generations past, but it is not new. Belshazzar himself faced the same problems, the same issues, and one of the things he faced was pride. He would not humble himself. He wouldn't remember the lessons of the past. He's king. I have my own strength and my own power, my own way I'm going to do things. And as we're going to see, Belshazzar's going to pay for that arrogance. In Acts chapter 24 and in verse 24, Paul, as he addresses Felix, Felix has come with Drusilla. They send for Paul, verse 24. They want to hear him concerning the faith in Christ. Verse 25, So Paul, he's teaching Felix about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Paul is reasoning. He is declaring and giving account. He is helping Felix to understand this is what God expects. And it's about righteousness. It's my means of being right before God. Self-control, that's the means by which I submit to righteousness. God's right and wrong. Here's what he says is right and wrong. Self-control is the means by which I submit to that. And then the judgment to come. What's going to happen to me if I don't submit? That's what Paul is reasoning to Felix about. So Felix was afraid here in verse 25. And he answers, go away for now. At a more convenient time, I'll call for you. But verse 26, we're told, meanwhile, he really has ulterior motives. He wants a bribe from Paul that he might let him go. But then, 2 years later, he still hasn't let him go. Felix goes out the door, Festus comes in, and we hear nothing else about Felix and Drusilla. Back in Daniel chapter 5, we left off on the reading of the writing that was on the wall. And Daniel's about to give the interpretation of it. Starting in verse 26, this is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. Didn't last long. Verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Here's something that strikes me. You hear Daniel give the interpretation to the king. Between verse 28 and 29, after Daniel gives this interpretation, notice what we don't read. We don't read how that Belshazzar begged Daniel to appeal to Jehovah, his God, to ask that by some means he and his people, his kingdom, might be spared this judgment. We'll read that. Even the people of Nazareth, after Jonah had gone and preached, and as far as we know, Jonah wasn't preaching, hey, God will spare you if you'll turn away. No. The king of Nazareth says, Nineveh. The king of Nineveh says, you know what? Perhaps if we will turn away and repent in sackcloth and ashes, perhaps God will spare us. And God did, and Jonah was mad. You don't see Belshazzar seeking mercy. You see Belshazzar give the command, they clothe Daniel, yay, Daniel, he told me what it says. But you don't see any repentance on his part, no willingness to try to change what he's doing. Would it have mattered? I don't know. We'll never know. But we don't read any type of reaction from Belshazzar that is penitent or that recognizes any fault in himself. He simply rewards Daniel, and then he dies. That very night, he's killed. Belshazzar didn't act, as far as we're told. He didn't act on anything he did, or anything he was told. Felix didn't act on what he had been taught. That rich young ruler didn't act on what he had been taught. I like to think that later on that rich young ruler came to his senses and was willing to part with his material goods and come to Christ. I like to think that Felix and Drusilla later, after perhaps they got out of the public eye, they came to Christ. There's a lot of examples like that in the New Testament. People who were told one thing but didn't act on it. How many of them decided not to? Even if we were told the rest of the story, how many of them continued to live the lives that they wanted to? We see how the Belshazzar didn't regard anything of God as holy. At that time, it was the physical vessels. Now, we are the vessels of God. And we must regard these vessels as holy, taking into account our conduct, our words, our thoughts, and recognize the need for them to be sanctified and set apart. Belshazzar refused to humble himself. He refused to learn from the past. He wanted to do it on his own. We must be careful not to make the same mistake. Every temptation we face has been faced before. We have an advantage of being able to look in the past and see how those temptations and what was fallen. Here are kings that have fallen to these temptations. And we have the advantage, and yet sometimes we don't take advantage of that advantage. We don't use those means to learn from those mistakes. We have a phrase that comes from verses 24 through 28, specifically as Daniel offers the interpretation of this language that was written on the wall. That phrase is, "You have been weighed, you have been measured, and you have been found wanting." That comes specifically here from this term, tekel. You have been weighed in the balances and been found wanting. I want you to think about what a balance is, what a balance was in that time. It was a scale. It was a means of taking a standard weight, and then putting something else on it to see if it met that standard, that weight. In this case, the standard to which God held Belshazzar, especially given the fact that Nebuchadnezzar, his predecessor, had gone through all of this, had learned lessons, Belshazzar didn't meet the standard. When God placed Belshazzar's kingship and his character on that scale, it didn't match. It's important for us to ask the question, when I get to judgment, will Christ say to me, or could he have reason to say to me, "You have been weighed, you have been measured, and you have been found wanting"? In judgment, when the standard of the gospel is placed on one end of the scale, and then Michael, his life, his character, his role as a husband, as a father, all of that is placed on the other end, will I be like Belshazzar and not line up? Or will I meet that standard? Will Christ allow me to enter in and say, "You have been weighed, you have been measured, you've been found acceptable"? That's the lesson for you this morning. Each one of us needs to consider our lives. Have a scale inside my mind, recognizing the gospel of Jesus Christ on the one side, and let's pre-measure now. Let's see what the standard of the gospel, with the full standard of righteousness, of right and wrong, and let's measure my life to that. Because that's exactly what Christ is going to do in judgment. If I already find myself wanting, we need to make ourselves right this morning. Keep in mind, notice here in verse 30, that night Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. You compare that to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was given chance after chance after chance. There was a process of time in which Nebuchadnezzar gradually found out about the full power of Jehovah. Belshazzar didn't even give a second chance. He had that one chance, and that was it. Because God expected more from Belshazzar, given the lessons of his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. To whom much is given, much shall be expected. We have been given much, brethren. Especially when you consider the society in which we live, the times in which we live, we have been given physically perhaps more than any other time in history that mankind has ever lived. The blessings we have, the technology we have, the means, the access to the gospel on phones and on tablets and on everything else. To whom much is given, much shall be expected. Will you be saved this morning? Will you repent of your sins? If you are a Christian, will you be willing to measure your life and make sure it is up to the standard that God has set? If we can help you in any way to assist you to bring your life into balance, Then let us do that. The invitation is extended. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand and sing.